Hey, I love this time of year. Like, I mean, I love Easter, but I just like the weather's getting warmer. Okay, I'm a child of the summer, so excited about that. Other than the pollen and all that comes with that, you know, I could do without that. But I love this time of year where the weather's getting warmer and the grass is getting greener. Where like flowers are starting to kind of, the trees are blooming and the flowers are starting to spring up. But this particular year, there will be some other things blooming up in yards kind of around town or around, really around the country. Okay, these little corrugated plastic rectangles. You guys know where I'm going with this, right? Usually red, white, and blue in color. Okay, they'll all have the same name, or they'll all have, not the same, they'll have different names on them, but they all have the same sort of message behind them, and that's like hope in a better future, right? That's what they all have in common, okay? Right? And the hope that the people on these little signs promise, the hope that they lay out for you is a hope for a better future based on something that they will do at some point in the future, okay? That's the hope that's laid out to you. And like it'll be some sort of platform or some sort of policy or some sort of legislation that they'll be like, this is going to be the hope of the future. And yet, we just repeat that cycle every 4 years because it's always empty promises, right? The hope that's laid out by something that someone's going to do in the future never really satisfies. Right, it always leaves us wanting more. And so there's the next 4 years, we'll run it back again and be like, here's our actual hope for the future. Right? And we just do that over and over and over again. New names, new platforms and policies and legislations. It's the same result every 4 years. No, I'm not being political. If you knew how uninterested I was in politics, you would be so disappointed in me. Okay? But here's my point. It brings us to this morning, okay? Because the reason that Christians around the world have celebrated this morning for centuries, right, is because this morning reminds us, it's our annual reminder that real hope, like real hope, is not rooted in the empty promises of something that someone is going to do at some point in the future. Right, real hope is rooted in the fact that there is an empty tomb because someone has already done something in the past. Right, that's our hope this morning, and that's what this morning reminds us of. So with that said, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. I'm going to read through it all, just a couple verses, two, three verses here. I'm going to read through it all, and then we'll come back and talk about it, all right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter writes these words. Or maybe I should call him Pete. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, so these are, as all books of the Bible, this is a real letter, or a real book written to a real group of people from a real person. And so this is written by Peter, the Apostle Peter, has a very prominent role in kind of the resurrection account. This is some years later. Peter's writing to a group of people called, he refers to them as the elect exiles up in verse 1. All right, so this group of people were believers, followers of Jesus, who just kind of begun to feel sort of restless, began to feel sort of disillusioned by living in a place that was not their ultimate home. Okay, and that was true both physically, but also spiritually. Okay, they just began to feel some of the restlessness of like, this is not my home. And I would just ask you, like, Anybody else feel that? Like, I mean, like, it just, like, I don't know. Like, maybe it's just the, something that comes with age, and I'm getting a little older now. I don't know. Like, I went to the doctor this week, and they were like, you might need blood pressure medicine. I'm like, I'm that old, right? That just feels like an old person thing. No offense if you're on blood pressure medicine, okay? But, like, here's the deal. Like, the older I get, like, the more restless I feel. Like, you just look around at the world, and you're like, is this really it? Like, is this all there is? Right? Just kind of become increasingly aware that you're out of place here. Okay? But listen, that should be true of us as believers. Okay? If you're here and you're a Christian, like, I hope you feel increasingly out of place in this world. Okay? But look, I would even say that if you're here and you're not a Christian, like, if you're here and, like, you, it's not lost on me. This is Easter. Some of you guys are here not because you want to be here, but because somebody handed you a pastel shirt and said, you're coming with me, okay? And so, but listen, even if you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, maybe you don't even believe this stuff, I'm still willing to bet that you've at least felt, like, that sense of, like, is this really it? Is this life, is this world all that there is? Okay, and what I would say to that is the author of Ecclesiastes, a book in the Old Testament, he says that God has put eternity in man's heart. So like that gnawing, that restlessness that you feel, even if you don't believe, man, that restlessness that you feel, I think is God. He put that there in you to make you realize, to look beyond and say, hey, there's something for you beyond just what you see. Okay, so back to these elect exiles, people who received this letter, right? They're first century Christians who were kind of experiencing a rising persecution. Okay, they weren't like full on like being crucified and beheaded and stuff yet. Like that would come for them, but they weren't there yet. This was just sort of like they were Christians, they were followers of Jesus, and they just began to, they were living in a time in which kind of the culture began to see them as a bit of a nuisance, which again, feels like today, right? And so he's writing to them, and he's trying to encourage them, right? Because they're experiencing sort of this sort of slow rise in persecution. They experience this, this restlessness, this disillusionment. They're being increasingly marginalized in the world, in the day and time in which they lived. And so Peter writes this letter to them to kind of give them like a shot of hope, right? A little bit of encouragement for what they're about to walk through in the days and months and weeks and years to come. And so he begins, right? He's offering them hope, but he begins first by pointing them to God. That's what he writes in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is like an expression of praise, right? It could be literally translated as like to eulogize, to say kind things, nice words about God. Okay, and this was a common phrase in the first century church. If you were here for our series through the book of Ephesians, you might notice that Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians in the exact same way. Right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but Peter moves quickly to why God is worthy of our praise. Right? That's what he looks at next, or it's what he says next. Look at it. He says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the reason that God is worthy of their praise, worthy of being spoken well of, is because he saved them. Right? He had saved them. That's why God's worthy of praise. Like, because of him, they've been born again to a living hope. They're no longer dead in their sin. They have a living hope. Okay, but what I want you to notice here is Peter's emphasis, because he puts an emphasis here. I don't know if you noticed, it's subtle, and his emphasis is on God's like initiative in this, right? God's saving initiative towards his people, right? He says these exiles have hope because of his great mercy, right? Because he caused them to be born again to a living hope. Right? Up in verse 2. He talks about all this being sort of part of God's foreknowledge. In other words, like they were where they were because this was all a part of God's plan from before the beginning. He said, God, before the beginning, he said, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to cause you to be born again to a living hope. And Peter's play here is to get their eyes, right, these elect exiles, to take their eyes to look up, right, away from themselves, away from their circumstances, and to remind them that all of this, their salvation, their hope, all of this is God's work. Right? It's the result of God's mercy and kindness and grace lavished on them. They didn't save themselves. Right? God saved them. Right? Their salvation, their hope is not dependent on what they brought to the table. Okay? And listen, Peter writes this as one who knows the futility of kind of putting your hope in yourself. Right? If you know the story of the crucifixion, I mean, Peter, like the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus gathers his disciples, right? And he says, hey guys, listen, here's what's going down. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. I'm going to be crucified. And just so you know, all of you guys are going to flee. You're all going to fall away. And then Peter does what Peter does, right? Just opens his mouth and talks. And Peter's like, whatever. I mean, these cats might leave, but like, I'm in this, right? You're my boy. I ain't going nowhere. Right? And that was a paraphrase. Loose. It was the message. That was the message. Or the Gen Z Bible. I guess that's a thing now, if you haven't seen that. But anyways, so Peter is like confident that by his strength and by his zeal, he's never going to fall away from Jesus. And yet, many of you know the story, right? Hours later, Peter denies Jesus, not once, not twice, three separate times, right? Denies Jesus. His hope was in his own strength and his own zeal and his own ability, and it failed him. It failed him, okay? And that's because, listen, hope in yourself is not really hope at all. Right? Hope in yourself is not really hope at all. You know why? Because no one has let you down more than you have. No one has let you down more. No one has fallen short of your standards more than you have fallen short of your standards. No one has disappointed you more than you have disappointed you. Right? No one has messed things up for you more than you have messed things up for you. And if you don't believe me, here's what I would say. How's that New Year's resolution going? Huh? That diet? Workout plan? Yeah? Got those six-pack of abs yet? Someday? Or are you just waiting for like next New Year's and you're like, I'll start over then. It'll be fine. I need a hard reset. Like nobody lets you down more than you let you down. So to put your hope in yourself, in your ability, in your strength, in your zeal, in anything you bring to the table is an exercise in futility, which is why Peter, I will do that at some point again before this is over. That's why Peter is trying to lift their eyes up to say, hey, look what God has done. It's not what you've done. Look what God has done for you in his mercy, in his kindness, in his grace. He has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Okay, but what I want you to see is this hope is not rooted primarily in some future promise. All right, that's what politicians do. I'm going to encourage you by something I'm going to do in the future. Right, but this hope that Peter is laying out for these exiles, it's not rooted in something that's going to be done in the future. It's rooted in something that he has already done in the past. Okay, look at what he says next. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, I am an early riser. Anybody else wake up early? Few of us, okay? then you guys should get here earlier than you do on Sundays. Like, what's the deal? Okay? So I'm an early riser. I'm almost always up before the sun. Like, I'm a 5 a.m. guy. It's just how I roll. Because, listen, I've got 4 young kids. If I don't, like, I need some me time. Okay? If I don't get up before everybody else does, then, like, shot. Okay? So I'm usually up before the sun. And you know, I get, like, my Bible laid out, grab a book. I make myself some pour-over coffee because I'm bougie like that, right? I'm a coffee snob. I'll just be honest, okay? Our coffee here is kind of, it's so-so. If you drank it, maybe you liked it. If not, sorry. We're on a church budget, so just got to do, we got what we got. Anyways, I'm coming off. I've had too much coffee this morning, apparently. So I wake up early, I get my stuff set out, right? All right, and I'm, here's what I can tell you. At no point, I've been doing this for years, 12 plus years. At no point have I been sitting there at my dining room table, looking out the window, thinking, I hope the sun comes up today. I've just never done that. Right, at no point have I ever questioned whether or not the sun was going to come up. Okay? And the reason is because my hope and confidence that the sun's going to come up is not based on some future, like, uncertainty about the sun. My hope and confidence that the sun is going to come up is because for every day for the last 36 years of my life, the sun has come up. So my hope in a future sunrise is not in the future sunrise. It's in the fact that I've seen the sunrise over and over and over and over again. And the reason I bring that up is real hope in the present and real hope for the future is not based on some unknown thing in the future. Like, real hope for the present, real hope for the future is based on, like, what has already been done in the past. That's your hope for now. That's your hope for tomorrow. Right? It's based on, real hope for the future is not based on what somebody will do or might do, whether that's you or somebody else. Real hope for now and moving forward is based on what Jesus has already done. Right? When he walked out of the tomb and left it vacant. Right? That's what your hope is based on. Not the your hope. There is hope for the future. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. There's things waiting for you if you put your hope and trust in Jesus. But your hope is not rooted in those things. Your hope is rooted in what Jesus has already done for you. If you believe, like your hope for today and tomorrow and 10, 20, 50, 100 years from now, your hope begins not by looking forward, but looking backwards, right? And remembering that all of God's wrath toward your sin was absorbed by Jesus on the cross, and that the transaction was complete when he rose again on the third day. The payment for your sin, all of it was made in full, like paid in full. And then when Jesus walked out of the tomb on the third day, it's like I say this all the time, the check cleared, right? The payment has been made. Sufficient payment has been made, right? And by faith and trust in his life and death and resurrection, he then applies that payment to your account. That's what faith in Jesus does. Your sin, your broken, like sinful record is replaced with his perfect record. All your sin paid for in full. Like his perfect life applied to you. So that for the rest of your days, for the rest of your days, through faith in Jesus, like your account remains paid in full. Even when you blow it and fall on your face at some point in the future, which you will, right? Even when you sin and stumble and fail, still paid in full for all who believe. Right? Still, because listen, maybe like that's too good to be true. Like all of your sin was future sin when Jesus died on the cross. You know that, right? So when you put your faith in him, like he pays for all of it, past, present, future, right? You have hope in the present because of what God has done in the past. Okay, but like I said, there is hope for the future. Okay? Because Paul, I'm talking about Paul now, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians when he wrote about the resurrection, he was like, hey, if we have hope only in this life, then we are like we are to be the most pitied. Okay, we do have hope in this life. We have great hope in this life, but there is hope for the future, which is where Peter goes to next. Right? He says that we've been saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But then in verse 4, he says, we've been saved to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. All right, so here in a few weeks, we are going to have a church yard sale. Okay? And because you love children, and you want them to learn about Jesus' love for them in a safe, secure environment, you are going to donate some of your belongings to our church yard sale so that all those funds can go to renovate an area for our children to learn about Jesus in a safe and secure environment. Okay? If you're not a regular here, we have a children's ministry project we're working on right now, trying to raise some money, and you're like, what project? It's that wall. That wall is part of said project, okay? We have started it. We still got to raise more money to finish it. So, but because you love children, like, you're going to donate, graciously, generously donate some of your stuff to raise money for finishing this project, church yard sale, okay? But here's what I know. As gracious and kind and generous as you are, right, everything that you donate to that yard sale will be something that is of no longer of the same value to you that it once was. Right? It just won't. Right? It's going to be something that doesn't fit right anymore, right? Because you failed those New Year's resolutions, right? It's going to be something that that doesn't like function the way that you want it to anymore. It's going to be something that doesn't serve the same purpose that it once did. It's going to be something that doesn't give you the same level of joy or satisfaction that maybe it once did. Okay, and the reason is because everything, and I mean everything in this world, is temporary and fleeting. All of it. I've said this several times before, and I'll be straight with you, I totally hijacked it from another preacher. But everything that you own is the stuff of future yard sales, estate sales, and landfills. All of it. Listen, even like that thing that you hold so dear, that family heirloom that's been in your family for generations, you know, like at some point, like some goober on down your family line is gonna pawn that thing off for like an iPhone 38, right? And they're not gonna think twice about it. They might really stain the family name and like pawn that thing off for an Android. You know? Was that too far? That was too far. I agree. But here's my point. How often do we put hope in stuff that is perishable, fading, corruptible? Right? Things that will not stand the test of time. Whether it's material things, possessions, maybe it's money, bank account, savings account, retirement account. Right? We look to those things. Like, those are the things that, like, my hope is there. Right? And then what happens? Right? We get disappointed when the new car smell wears off. Then we go get one of those little trees that says new car smell, and we're like, make it last longer. Right? Or when the new version comes out. Or when inflation destroys your buying power. Right? You see what I'm saying? Like, all these things perish and fade and they're corruptible. And so Peter, once again, lifting their eyes and our eyes to see that, hey, there is more than what's right in front of you. Right? This stuff that you are so tempted to put your hope in, so tempted to find like comfort and satisfaction and contentment in. He's saying, like, don't put your hope in that stuff. Because of the resurrection, like, here's what awaits you. There's hope in this, an inheritance that's yours, and it's imperishable, and it's undefiled, right? It's unfading, right? It's an eternal reward laid up, waiting for you, and it is unaffected by the passing of time. Like, that's what awaits you. Okay, and listen to this. Not only is it imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, it is safe from all outside threat. Right? It's being held secure, is what he says. Right? He says it's being kept in heaven for you. This inheritance that is yours, right? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, is being guarded, protected, kept, watched by the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe, who never sleeps nor slumbers. Right? It's being held for you. It's being stored up for you until you finally get home. Like, it's there now, waiting for you. And what hope? And again, it's because of what God has done for you that that's available, waiting for you. And as good as that is, and that's pretty good, here's the best part. For all who trust in Jesus, not only is this inheritance kept for you, you are being kept for this inheritance. Right? Because look what Peter writes in verse 5. So he says, hey, there's an inheritance that is being kept in heaven for you, who, so talking about you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, not only is God holding and keeping this inheritance for you who believe, but here's the encouragement to you this morning. He's keeping you for the inheritance. Right? You're being guarded. You're being protected. He's watching over you to see that one day you obtain this inheritance that's been promised to you. Right? Remember how all this started back in verse 3. It's his mercy, right? He has caused you to be born again with a living hope. He started it, right? And not only did he start it, he'll finish it. He will finish it, right? He is guarding you, protecting you, like watching over you, keeping you for the day that you close your eyes in death and you open them to experience the fullness of salvation, the fullness of this inheritance that is waiting for you. Like, he's guarding you for that. He's the one keeping you. He's the one protecting you. But I've been in ministry long enough to know that we have a real hard time believing that. Here's what happens. Whether it's because of how we grew up, or maybe what we were taught, or maybe just like just our own, just happens with time. It is over time we begin to believe that our salvation, our standing before God, depends on us. What we do, what we bring to the table, what we have to offer. Okay, whether it's through religious rituals or legalistic sort of rule keeping. Like, it's easy to believe over time that, okay, yeah, God got you in the door, but now it's on you to kind of earn your keep around the place. Okay, and listen, that's not the gospel. It's not. Right? The fact that it's so quiet in here makes me think like, oh, maybe some of us in here actually believe this. Like, God got me in, but it's up to me to kind of hold on to this thing. Right? The good news of the gospel is what God has done through Jesus Christ. It's the announcement that it is finished, not get to work. And so, listen, the text says that those who believe, so there is belief, there is faith, but those who believe are being guarded by God's power, not your power. Right? So when we begin to believe that we're saved and held by God's power and our effort, or God's power and our obedience, or God's power and our rule-keeping, or God's power and anything that we bring to the table, here's what we're effectively saying. God, you're powerful, just not quite powerful enough, so let me help you. Listen, God doesn't need a spotter. I know you can tell by my physique that I lift weights quite often. I need a spotter. The God of the universe doesn't need a spotter, right? He is powerful enough to not only save you, but to hold you and to keep you, okay? Like he finished what he started, right? The God who began a good work in you will see it to completion, okay? So here's what I want you to say. Here's what I want you to say. Not only is that sort of feel like you have to hang on to this salvation on your own, not only is that like offensive to God, it's just an exhausting way to live. You know how exhausting it is to live and think that this whole thing is contingent on your ability to hold it together? Okay, listen, here's the reality. If it were possible for you to lose your salvation, you would. You would. Some of you would lose it before you leave here this morning. Some of you already lost it before you got here because you were trying to get your kids out the door. Right? If you could lose your salvation, you would. Okay, here's the reality. To believe that that this is contingent on me and my ability and my strength and my power and my effort and my obedience, here's what it leads to. It either leads to pride when we're doing really well, or it leads to despair whenever we're pretty awful. Salvation that's dependent on you, here's what I'll say. Salvation that's dependent on you is about as secure as the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb. Maybe it feels good for a couple of days, but you just give it time and it's going to prove to be embarrassingly insufficient. I just want to give you the good news this morning. The salvation that's been accomplished by Jesus and offered to you and received by many of you, it isn't made secure by your obedience. It isn't made secure by your behavior. It isn't made secure by your sort of white knuckling to try to get yourself into the kingdom. Your salvation is made secure because of what God has done for you by his mercy through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you've truly put your faith in Jesus, like you've called on him as Savior, if you've truly put your faith and trust in Jesus, your hope was guaranteed, secured, the moment that Jesus' body began to breathe again. That's where your hope is. And here's the invitation on the table for you this morning. The invitation is hope. Okay, but I'm talking real hope. Resurrection hope. Hope that is not contingent on you. Hope that does not fade over time. Hope that isn't looking ahead to some future promise that somebody is going to do maybe someday. Right? But hope that looks back on what Christ has already done. Like that hope is available to you this morning. And here's what I'm willing to bet in a room of people, this many people, I'm willing to bet that some of you have never received that hope. But you've never received it. You've searched for hope in a myriad of other things, in yourself, in stuff, in substances, in relationships. Like, you've looked for hope in every other thing and you've found it lacking. You've found it lacking. Like I said earlier, my guess is if you've searched for hope in those places, like, you've come to the end of the road and said, is this it? Is this all there is? I'm reminded of a C.S. Lewis quote. I'm going to butcher it, but the effect of the quote is basically like, if there is nothing in this world that will satisfy my desires, then it stands to reason that I was probably created for another world. And so, man, the offer on the table for you this morning, if you've never like received this kind of hope, like real hope, hope for now and hope for the future, like this is available to you this morning through faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and for the hope, the promise of eternal life. And here's what I would say. If that's you this morning, if you're like, man, I've never experienced that kind of hope, never put my faith and trust in Jesus, tried to find hope in every other thing, and it's just like, it's not connecting. Then here's what I would say. If Peter's right, and that God's the one who initiates this work, if God's the one who begins this, if God's the one who took the first step, could it be that the reason you are here in this moment, in this room, on this Easter morning, could it be that that is not an accident or a coincidence? Right? Could it be that the reason you're here is not just to appease the person who's been inviting you forever? Could it be that the reason you're here in this moment, this morning, is because God's plan from eternity past was to get you in this room, in this moment, so that you might hear that there is hope for you, and it's not rooted in anything that you've done or anything you bring to the table or anything in this world, but hope is rooted in what Jesus has done for you in his life, death, resurrection. Could it be that the reason you're here is because God wants to begin a good work in you, one that he will see through to completion? So in just a moment, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing about this living hope that we have. If you're here this morning, you're like, man, I don't have that hope. I've never trusted in Jesus. I'm going to be right here down front. Would love to talk with you about that. Or if you're like, man, I don't know. I don't want to come forward in front of people. After service, I'll be out mixing and mingling. You just come grab me, pull me inside. Like, hey, I want to know more about this. I want to know more about this hope that you're laying out here in front of me. Would love to have that conversation with you. And I'll also say for those of you that have trusted in Jesus, my hope for you is that you would actually leave this room this morning encouraged and more hopeful than when you walked in. Right? That you would like walk out of this place with courage and confidence that comes not from yourself and your accomplishments, but what Christ accomplished for you in his life, death, resurrection. And so one of the ways that we're going to remind ourselves of the good news of that this morning is through receiving the Lord's Supper. Here on these tables, there is two cups. Just to avoid confusion, there's one cup. They're stacked, so if you grab those, make sure you grab two of those. There is bread that represents Jesus' broken body for all who believe. There is juice that represents Jesus' blood shed for all who believe. And I want to invite you to come and grab these elements. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if there's been a moment in your life where you've turned from your sin and you've trusted in Jesus, I want to invite you to the table this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I would ask you to abstain. Okay, this is for those of us who have received the good news of Jesus and believe it. Right, if you've never done that, though, I would ask you to just abstain. Okay, but I also invite you into that conversation I promised earlier. Right, that we would love to talk to you about the hope that is available to you through Jesus. Okay, so As the band comes and plays here in just a moment, you come grab these, take them back to your seat, and then we're going to take them all together. I'll come back up, and we'll take them all together here as our church family here in just a moment. All right, would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning grateful for the hope that you give. Lord, grateful that our hope is not rooted in some uncertain future, some unknown tomorrow, that our hope for today and our hope for tomorrow is rooted in what you did 2,000 years ago on a cross and in an empty tomb. So, Father, this morning, Lord, I want to pray that, Lord, you would just remind us, remind all of us what you've done for us in the sending of your Son, in his perfect life, of his sacrificial death, in his victorious resurrection. Lord, if there's one here in this room this morning that's never laid claim to that hope, they never put their faith and trust in you, Father, I would ask that, Lord, you just begin to prompt them. I pray, Lord, that feeling that has been inside of all of us at some point, is this as good as it gets? Is this all there is to life? Lord, I pray that would gnaw and eat at them. I pray that you would use that to draw them unto yourself, that they would respond in faith, that they would believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus paid the full penalty for their sin on the cross, that he rose from the grave, and that by faith and trust in Jesus' perfect life and death and resurrection, that we can be forgiven and we can have the promise of eternal life. I pray that they would believe that this morning. And then, Lord, for the many of us in this room that we have believed that, like that's our story. We believe that's true. Father, I pray that you would help us to actually live as people of hope. Not people that live in despair, not people that live in fear, not people that live, Lord, worried about what tomorrow holds, but people that live with courage and confidence, because our hope is not rooted in what tomorrow holds. Our hope is rooted in what you did for us on the cross. And when you walked out of the grave, Lord, I pray for those who feel like just so burdened, that feel like maybe they've got to earn their keep before you, that their salvation is contingent on their ability to perform well. I pray, God, that you would free them of that this morning. I pray they would see and receive the good news of grace, that salvation is not contingent on what we have to offer, that our salvation is not kept by how well we hang on. But our salvation is made secure through Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you bless this time this morning? We worship you. Thank you for the living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.